Well, good evening again, and we greet you in the name of Jesus. Hopefully you had a good day and a blessed day, and you're ready to hear from God again. Any idea of what the memory passage is for this week? Acts somewhere, right? Anybody know what the first word is? No ideas? Acts 17:24. God. Remember, that's what we're looking at this week. We want to focus our minds on God and less of ourselves. We want to look at God again tonight. Look to God. Look to God's word. Focus on Him. All right. Acts 17:24-28. Let's say it together. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I contemplated a message on Lord willing, but I don't think we're going to go there this week, Lord willing. But in him we live and move and have our being. It's not your own abilities. It's not you. But it's God who is giving you the strength. It's God that's giving you life. In him we live. It's not of your own ability. And we need to remember that again. So many times we get our minds focused on how well we are capable or how good we can do or we did this, Lord willing. Let's pray for God's blessing this week. We know it's his will that we get blessed. And so let's pray for his blessings on our lives. That's not the message, and we better get there. You can turn to Matthew chapter 24 for the message tonight. Matthew chapter 24, we have the disciples asking Jesus about the end times. So we'll just start reading in this chapter at verse 3. In Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I'll stop reading there. Let's look at some of these conditions that Jesus said was going to be in the end of time. Verses 4 and 5. There's going to be religious deception. There are people who are going to say, I have the answer of finding the way to God. This is the way to go to find God. And we have that. We have religious deception around the world. Many different religions in the world. And many people are saying, this is the way to heaven. This is the way to God. Follow me. And it's not news to us that there's wars. There's the war in Ukraine that has just continued and continued and continued without much advancement either way. I don't know. Maybe that has happened before in history. I'm sure it has. Where just the battle lines just continue plodding slowly without much differences. Wars. We know that there was just the hurricane there in Jamaica. A lot of devastation that just happened. Natural disasters. Things happened. Verse 9 says that you will be persecuted. Unbelievers will deliver you up to be cast into prison. They will take your life. And you'll be hated. And then he changes the tune. That's in the world. And then in verse 10, he says, many shall be offended, and they're actually going to turn against their used to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. Those who were once part of the Christian church, turning against their own brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because they fell out with Christianity, and because they no longer appreciate their brothers and sisters, they'll betray and hate former brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's going to be false teachers arising from the church. There's going to be people that say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, and yet, you know, the conditions. I don't need to go into those details of the spiritual landscape in Christianity, even in our country today. False teachers. And because iniquity shall abound. And I don't know if you think of this verse and you think that is the condition of the world, but Jesus is telling us because iniquity is abounding in the church, the love of Christians is going to wax cold. He didn't say people are going to reject Christianity. He said Christians are going to lose their spiritual temperature and wax cold because iniquity is in their heart. And that word iniquity is lawlessness. We've probably heard this before, but I would like to talk this evening about lawless Christians. Now, you may say, is there such a thing? I have been confronted and told that there is no such thing as a lawless Christian. That's what we're going to talk about tonight anyway. The oxymoron of trying to be a lawless Christian. Lawlessness abounding in Christianity. I take you back about 5 years ago. In the fall of 2020, when there was riots happening across the United States, and the loud cries that were happening, defund the police. Defund the police, over and over again. Cars were being burnt, buildings, properties destroyed, looting, riots in a lot of cities across this country. Defund the police. Have you ever considered what this country would look like if that would have been an actual successful endeavor? Where would we be as a society if there would be no police force in the United States tonight? I don't know. We would be very similar to Haiti, I believe. If you've been reading the news and you know anything of the conditions of Haiti currently. But they are very close to lawlessness. That's a society that does not have a government that works properly. And they have successfully, I believe, overrun the police. They are outgunning the police. They have the control of the towns. Lawlessness is abounding in Haiti. and the gangs are ruling. Are you a law Christian or are you a grace Christian? Let's look at it. There is Christian and non-Christian behavior according to the scripture. There is. Just because you say, I believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, does not mean that there are no rules for you. It's just not what the Bible teaches. So let's see what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and as a young man, I probably used this verse a couple times to my advantage, I thought. And this would really get me some mileage if I'd point this out to older people who were trying to hold a line, who were trying to tell me that there actually is Christian rules of behavior. And so let's see, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 says this, all things are lawful unto me. Right? As a Christian, all things are lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient. Well, some things just aren't that good for me. But all things are allowable, right? That's what Paul is saying. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I think that what this verse is actually saying is that even though the laws of the land allow me to do certain things, as a Christian, I cannot do them. If you could come up with a better explanation of this verse, I'd be open to hear it. I'd like to hear what your thoughts are on 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. I do not believe that it means that we are allowed to do anything we would jolly well please because we're a Christian. It does not mean that. 1 Corinthians 9, just a few pages back, 1 Corinthians 9, 21. This is where Paul is telling us that he has preached to Jews, he has preached to Gentiles, and he has changed his methods at times. And verse 21 says, to them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. And so that parenthesis there, I believe, is very crucial to understanding what he is saying. He is not saying that the message changes drastically. He is just saying that some of the emphasis is change and Christ's law stays the same. The things that are taught by Christ, the things that are Christ's law, does not change. Even though he's preaching to Jews or Gentiles, they are not apart from Christ's law. And Gentile converts were still required to be Christian in character and behavior. Let's look at what Jesus says. Let's identify some New Testament law then. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 5, we just go back to Jesus' teaching here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. A lot of times we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we say this is the upping of the Old Testament law. This is where Jesus explains Christian living in the New Testament era. These are things that we expect that as a Christian you will live this way. Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. How righteous were the Pharisees? How righteous were they? Not very. They weren't. They had a lot of rules, but they were not righteous. They had hatred in their heart. They many times tried to trick Jesus by words. They tried over and over again. They tried to throw him off a cliff, I believe. They tried to, did he pick up stones at one time? I forget. Anyway, Jesus disappeared. It wasn't his time. And that was at the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, these people who had rules, but their hearts were not right. And our righteousness must exceed their righteousness. Did they have rules? Absolutely. Lots of them. Hundreds of them. And Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. Matthew chapter 22, just back a few pages. Matthew chapter 22, another teaching of Jesus on New Testament law. And starting at verse 35, Matthew 22:35, then one of them which was a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, there is no commandments in the New Testament. No, he didn't. What did he say? He said, there is a greatest commandment. He said, yes, there are commandments, and there are important commandments, and there are some that are the most, there is a most important commandment. Jesus said unto him, this is what it is. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so tonight, if your heart is right, you're good. You've heard this, right? You've maybe used it. That's what Jesus said. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's keep on going, though, in Jesus' teaching. It doesn't stop there. John 14. John 14. Another place where Jesus is teaching how we know that we're following him. How do we know that we love him? We can't say that we love God and disregard the things that he said. And if we would have just kept reading in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we would have seen things that will go against our natural man. We will find things over and over again that are very difficult for the carnal person to even try to get accomplished. We can try it, but we're going to fail in many of these different items that Jesus teaches there in the Sermon on the Mount. In John chapter 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Remember, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is that you love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In verse 23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. There is New Testament law. And Jesus said that our love for him is indicated by our obedience to what he says. Paul, in 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 1, Paul also is establishing New Testament law. And starting at verse 5, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, now the end of the commandment, And this is one of these gospels in a nutshell places in Scripture where it's condensed into just a few sentences. Jesus did that for us back there in Matthew, and we have that here in 1 Timothy 1. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. If we can have love that is a pure love, that is fervent, that's one of the indicators that we have life. And of a good conscience. If we can have a life that is free of sin, and where we have that clean slate before God, and where we have peace with God, where He is, we are one with Him, and He is one with us. He's abiding in us. A good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, where we know Him, when we trust Him, we know God is, we believe in His promises, we believe what He says, and we take Him for what He says. We believe. Unfeigned faith. In verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Did you catch what he said there in the last two verses? That there is sound doctrine according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is correct teaching. There is correct behavior. There is Christian behavior. And there is non-Christian behavior. And we can keep going. And maybe we will a little bit. Romans chapter 7. And we'll see just again that there is New Testament order. There is New Testament rules, if you will. But we are not living in the Old Testament era. Romans chapter 7, and just starting at verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. Are you confused yet? We're delivered from the law. We're delivered from that Old Testament law. But what are we delivered from? And what are we delivered to? Now we are delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Did God mess up and the Old Testament law was a failure? And God knew that it was going to be a failure because he knew that no one was going to be able to keep it. And this is a New Testament era because the Old Testament was a mistake. No. The law was not terrible. The law was not a terrible place where you could not find God. Old Testament saints found God. One of the evidences of this is found in Jesus' birth time. Because there was people like Simeon and Anna who were godly, who were good people before Christ. This is before the death of Christ. And if you ever have anyone tell you that the Old Testament saints were heathens, it's not true. They could find God. David wrote all the Psalms about rejoicing in Christ. He was communing with God. He knew God. Many times he writes about his experiences of being right with God. It was a possibility. Now, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ was not shed yet. Yes, that is a reality. And Hebrews goes into some of those details. That's not what we're looking at tonight. But the law was weak. He keeps on going here. Is the law sin? God forbid. There in verse 7. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And I say along with the psalmist, oh, that there was a heart in me to keep thy precepts. Oh, that it would just be a natural response for me to do what God wants me to do. But it's not that way. We find that there's this knowing of what God expects. And we know the right and wrong. We know what the law says. We know what the law of God is. And we see sin in our own lives. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Going back to chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and verse 11. Are you delighting tonight in the law of God? Are you fighting against the law of God? Or are you delighting in God's laws? In what he says is correct? In what he says is righteousness? Are you delighting in that? Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves dead to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. There is no such thing as a free person totally. Can I write on the board here? Are you free or are you a servant? And in Romans chapter 6, it very clearly tells us that either we are serving sin unto death. This is sin unto death. And death is the result from serving sin. We either are a servant that is serving sin unto death. Death is the result. Or we are not free. That's not the word that is used. But we are a servant of obedience unto righteousness. Now, I believe that a correct picture of this, actually what we are, I believe I'm going to cross this off, and I'm going to put that back in there, that we are a free servant. And the reason I would say that we are a free servant is that we get to choose whether or not we will be a servant of sin unto death, or a servant of obedience unto righteousness. We get to decide that. It is not predetermined for you whether or not you will be a servant unto righteousness or a servant unto sin. It is your choice. You are a free moral agent, but you are never a free moral agent to do whatever you want to do. Never. Before you're a Christian, after you're a Christian, either you're a servant of sin unto death, or else you're a servant of Jesus Christ. One of the two. And we get to pick. And I'm glad that we do. Now, as we get to pick, are you delighting to serve unto obedience? Are you delighting in the law of God? Are you delighting in what the New Testament says? In the times when it is difficult for you, in the times where it cuts to you the wrong way, like not naturally, where you actually need to crucify self, are you still delighting in the law of God at that point? Now, we're going to really shift gears here. No whiplash, please. Written church standards do not equate Old Testament law. You didn't see that one coming, did you? But so many times in our conservative Mennonite churches, we hear it again and again. I'm free in Christ. I'm free in Christ. The grace of God covers my sin. And what does it mean? What does it mean to be free in Christ? What does it mean to have God's standard of holiness on our lives and we are free indeed? What does that mean? It never means that I can do whatever I want to. Never does that mean that. But free in Christ means that we are following His laws with an open heart, with a willing heart, with a I want to do this. And so let's look at six facts about written church standards. Six facts of written church standards. Number one, they must be traceable to a New Testament principle. And I don't believe any one of us probably thinks that our ministry sits down some evening and we say, you know what, we think we're going to have a church rule about this and that and the other thing, and we got this long list of, we better add another one in here, and the Bibles are put on the shelf. If any of you think that happens, it doesn't happen, okay? I have full confidence in your ministry brother here that they do not operate under those platforms. They look at personal purity, yes. They look at modesty, humility, love, nonviolence, love for your enemies, faith in God and not men. They look at love in the brotherhood, how to operate church services, church administration, how ordination should happen, family structures and how that works out. All of the things that are listed in your rules and discipline. By the way, do you still use the Pilgrim document here? Okay. Yes. Okay. All right. So it's the rules for to keep, right? Everything that is in there is traceable to a New Testament principle. And you say, no, it's not. There's no verse ever that tells me that I can't go to the movies. Show me the verse that says that I can't go to the movies. I'll show you one. Philippians 4. Think about pure and lovely things. 2 Corinthians 10. Bring every thought into the control of Christ. Every thought. That's why I don't go to the movies. A couple months ago, we were on the road. My 15-year-old son was along with me, and there was this red Corvette ahead of us, and he was really giving it the gas, and he was getting places. Why don't I have a red Corvette? Well, the price tag, that's one thing. Okay, I don't have a red Corvette. If I would have the $90,000, I think John, 1 John 2 has some things to say. Remember, we're looking at not everything is traceable to a verse, chapter and verse, but there are principles. As we came up, no, we didn't follow that guy. Sorry, that was wrong information. We didn't go that fast, okay. You'd start to worry about my driving habits as well, even though I don't have a Corvette. We did catch up to him there, and it was an older man. And my son Troy was saying, why would an old man drive a Corvette like that? And I said, well, I'll tell you why. It's because he wanted to all of his life. And now he is at a stage of his life that he can afford a Corvette, and he still gets some jollies out of driving it like that. It's still fun. The pride of life. That's why 1 John 2, the pride of life. And so if you haven't connected all the dots, scripture, passage, and chapter and verse, to all the principles that are found in your rules and discipline, I would invite you to just think again at what are the reasons these things are written down. And if there's not a verse written anywhere on your guidelines, if it's nowhere to be found, that's on us as church leadership to provide that teaching of why we feel this is out of character for a Christian to do. I believe it's up to us. It is our duty. Not to say that, yes, this is the only scripture, this is the only way of thinking about this issue. That brings us to the second point. Not only is there a scriptural principle behind every application, secondly, written standards are not equal to biblical principles. There is grace for different church administrations to say, we will not go here. We will not do this. And that does not mean that these things are not important. It just means that our church has decided we will not do this. It does not mean that everyone else is not a biblical Christian. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is that the things that we have written down, we have reasons for. And we hold them dearly for ourselves. But these are not things that we feel are for all Christians across all countries at all times. What did Menno Simons look like anyway? If he would come in here tonight, would he be appalled at the way we look, and we would be appalled at the way he looked? You see, from the 1500s till now, there has been adjustments in culture and attire and the way things look. And so what we say is that applications can change. Applications must stay current, but the principles remain forever. The principles of God's word are never cultural. They are never for a specific time period. They are never for a specific geographical location. But across the board, the principles that are found in God's word are always going to stay the same. If God talks about humility, that's what he talks about, and that's what he means. And it's up to us to apply that to our lives and to live that out. It's not up to us to decide what they should have did back in the 1100s. But it's up to us today. How are we going to apply these principles? And so written standards are not equal to the biblical principles. Thirdly, written church standards are not comprehensive. Do you know that I can read this little booklet that we have cover to cover and still play the lottery? It's not found in here. This is the Cumberland Valley Church, and what are we doing? We didn't specifically spell out that you can't gamble. I mean, our members could go to the casino. Written church standards are never comprehensive. And if you begin to try to get there, I was noticing that there is different lengths of documents in our conservative Mennonite churches. I'm not sure the different numbers of pages, but there are different numbers of pages. You can never, ever get everything written down. We could smoke marijuana, by the way, according to our rules and discipline. No, we can't. Church documents are never comprehensive. But if you're looking for a loophole, you will find that loophole for self. You will find that place where I can serve self because no one said anything about it. I think there's also the opportunity to adhere to the letter. Remember, we're talking about comprehensive rules and disciplines. It's possible to adhere to the letter, but not the spirit of why. It's possible to drive a black Malibu. I didn't look out here. I got a black Chevy Cruze, okay? It's possible to drive a black Chevy Cruze and be as proud as a peacock. It's possible. The list goes on. And we can look to the east. We can look to the west. And we can make different applications. And we could say, that's ridiculous. I heard of a church group that they have all of their weddings at their houses because it would be wrong to have weddings at churches. That's the way the world does. And so as they do that, it's pretty much standard that the family puts an addition or some kind of upgrade to the property before the wedding. That disregards the practice. The practice disregards the principle. Sorry, the practice is disregarding the principle. Would you go to a professional ball game? I don't know if you would or not. I wouldn't. Let's just say that you're not going to. I will not go to a professional ball game. But I will know every detail of the last World Series game. I'm going to follow that thing. I'm going to know who played. I'm going to know who did the great things. I know all about it. But I will not go to the game because it's in my rules and discipline. I can't go to public sports games, professional sports games. I'm not going to do that. Are you going to? You would not be caught dead, sisters. You would not be caught dead going outside of your house in public without a cape dress. That would be terrible. Always wearing a cape dress. You wouldn't think of doing anything else, right? That's in our rules and discipline. But there is no qualms of covering that up with another layer. That's the letter. You wouldn't think of putting a TV in your living room, but you're going to carry one in your pocket. Did I just say that? You better regulate that TV. But it has to be more than just the letter of the law. It has to be more than just, I will do what the church asked me to do. It has to be that you delight in the law of God. It has to be that the reason you do what you do is because God said it. It has to be because there's a principle found in God's word that is never changing, that is always going to stand. And yes, these things that we have written down are not comprehensive, but they point to truth. Fourthly, written standards define a clear position of right and wrong on some muddy waters. We don't always agree on what things are in different churches. But written standards will do that for us. They will draw a line where this is what is expected. This is what, if you are a voluntary member of this church, you will do this because you have decided to be part of this church. Voluntary membership is a distinctive Anabaptist historical tenet. Let's not lose that. You're not forced to do what you do because of the church you go to. You voluntarily are a part of this church. And you commit to doing the things that are expected. There's no reason to guess what modesty is because it's described. And fifthly, written church standards give each of us a real life situation of needing to submit our idea to the group's decision. Each of us. I've heard our Bishop Dwayne Eby say many times that there are things in our written discipline that he would not personally write. But as a member, as a bishop member of our church, he's willing to do it. And I believe that's powerful. I believe that's how each one of us should look at it. We should say, yes, there are things that I may not 100% be behind, but I will do them. And I will submit. Am I allowed to disregard because I don't understand it? Because no one took the time to point those scriptures out to me. The dangers that are associated with this kind of actions or influences. And I'm allowed to disregard just because I don't know? No, I think we should do the work of trying to figure it out. Do I do what I do as a statement of lawlessness and rebellion? I remember some time ago, Edwin Eby preaching in our churches about being up in, I believe, Alberta, where the Russian Mennonites were there. I believe that's who it was. They were wearing black shirts and black pants. And as a conformist to that group, he wore black shirts and black pants. Now, I don't know what your written standard is on that, and that doesn't really matter to me. But if your church says, do not wear black shirts to church, and you do anyway, you are being a nonconformist. And usually we look at nonconformity as a bad, as a good thing, nonconformity to the world we're talking about. But if you are a nonconforming member to your church, I believe it's a state of lawlessness and rebellion. I don't think there's a whole lot more that can be said about that. Where it's an intentional disregard for what is written down. Anti-conformist. Am I being individualistic? I choose not to identify with the rest of the group. I know what the rest of the group says, and I choose not to identify with the group. I don't know why they decided that. Well, maybe you should include yourself in that. instead of saying they decided that we shouldn't wear t-shirts, why don't you just say we as a church don't do that, if that's the case here? Many different items on the list that we could say, I don't know why they did that. I don't know why they came up with those ideas. Please, I ask you, if you're part of this church, include yourself. It's the we. And I know that leadership takes a front seat role in steering the ship. I understand that. I don't believe that leadership is the only voice of the church. But I do believe that we hold responsibility. We are God ordained to lead in a biblical way. And we're responsible to God for how we have led and how we have shepherded and the things that we have stressed and held as biblical truths in a religious world that is falling apart, in a religious world that is dropping biblical practice over and over again, in a Mennonite world that is dropping practice over and over again. We have a duty to maintain Christian life. And if it's just a thing that I am on the fringes, they decide all these things, and I come along sometimes when I agree with it. I believe that we're misunderstanding New Testament Christian living. Sixthly, written church standards follows the Acts 15 example of the Jerusalem Council. This is not just something that we have come up with, but this is something I believe that goes throughout the Christian church history, where things are written down of these things are the expected norms. These are the things that we do. These are the things that we do not do because we're a child of God. Lawlessness. No one told me that you all have a terrible problem of insurrection at the Life in Christ Mennonite Church. But I know that there are undercurrents in our churches of trying to figure out who we are. Are we free? Are we a servant of rules? Where do rules even play in our lives as a New Testament Christian? And so many of these questions get answered wrongly. And years of practice and values can be destroyed through several minutes' choices of we don't care. These things are not important anymore. That's what the old people thought. We are free in Christ. And it's lawlessness. And lawlessness is abounding in the end times. I just would ask you to consider these things tonight. In your heart, I would just ask you to think about, are you a church member who is out there crying, defund the police? And that's maybe a terrible analogy, because I don't believe that church leadership and police, I don't think that's what we're called to do in church leadership, okay? But if you wish that your preachers would not care about the little things and just focus on the things that matter, the things of the heart, I just ask you to check yourself for lawlessness to Christ's kingdom. Lawlessness to the rules that Christ has set up. Are you wanting to do what you want to do? Are you submitting yourself to the bride of Christ? The body of Christ, as a voluntary member of his church. I don't know. I'm not going to give an invitation tonight, but rebellion is something that is worthy of repentance. If it is in our hearts, if lawlessness is in our hearts, If we think that rules and disciplines are not important, I would encourage you to repent. I would encourage you to seek the truth from God's word, that you are not free to do whatever you want to as a child of God. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, again, tonight, we recognize your authority on our lives. You are Lord, Lord of this church. Lord, it's not just the few brethren who are leading out, but you are Lord. And as Lord of your church, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be your children. You would help us to be willing, obedient children of yours to the things that you say are right. Lord, we ask that you would help us to flee from things that are harmful for us, things that are detrimental to our spiritual temperature. Lord, just help us to see those things and to recognize them. And Lord, would you stir in our hearts a desire, continued desire to walk in truth, to walk in your ways, and to let the world go on their path to destruction, and to keep walking the straight and narrow path. So Lord, just continue to do that in our lives. Help us to be faithful. Help us to follow you and your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.